The Lord Jesus rescued a sinner like me. Philippians chapter number one. Philippians chapter number one. Let's go right over there. Philippians chapter number one. I want to look at verse number 12. Philippians chapter number one and verse number 12 is where we'll be if you're children's church heading out up to 9 years old. 9 years old, you're going to head out to children's church, follow right outside door. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers will get you a Bible that you can follow along here in Philippians chapter number one is where we are. Should find us on page 1,257. 1,257 this morning. Find you on the right page. Philippians chapter number one. Look here in verse number 12 and read down through verse 18. The Bible says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see the truth of the passage that you've set before us, and Lord, to understand it, Father, and then I pray that we would live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Those who want to criticize Christians often come up with reasons that they can find that would enable them to be right, or at least seeming right in their own eyes, to criticize Christians or criticize Christianity. Sometimes they'll take the Bible and they'll pull a verse out of context and they'll say, "Look at this. This is certainly not right there." Or they would look at another verse that seems to, on the face side, contradict another verse, and they'll say, "Look at this contradiction." Sometimes it's science, and they'll say, "Well, look at what the scientists say, the people who are supposed to know, and they contradict the Bible, and certainly the Bible doesn't know things about science, and we can just take the Bible and throw it away." And other times they just not right. And then anyways, all those things, they have a tendency to take the Bible, they have the tendency to take Christianity, and they have a tendency to just throw them out, and they just say, "Hey, it's not worth following those things." But honestly, when you look at all of those things and you study them out and you understand them, you can say, "Hey, you're not thinking logically, you're not thinking rightly," and we can show that from the scripture, and I think legitimately do that. But probably the one thing that people would criticize Christians for, or maybe the one thing that they would take Christianity and throw it out, or the one thing that they would say, "I can't follow that book," those things. The one question that is perhaps a legitimate and one of the most hardest questions for Christians to answer is simply this: why do bad things happen to good people? That is, if God is good, and by the way, God is good. If God is all-powerful, and by the way, God is all-powerful, but if there's a good God and there's an all-powerful God, why would that God allow bad things to then happen to good people? Certainly people that would give their lives in proclaiming this book and give their lives in serving God, and yet we would see what we would think about and what we would look at and say, "Oh, the bad things happen to them. Why do those bad things? Couldn't God save them? Couldn't God prevent those things from happening to those people? And so why does God allow so much bad in our world today if he is a good God? Why doesn't he all just make it go away?" Well, let me give you two reasons here this morning as to why bad things happen to good people. Here's the first reason. The most simple reason, the most Bible reason, and that's this: sin. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because there's sin in our world that we live in. That's the essence of why bad things happen at all. Matter of fact, hold your place in Philippians. Maybe take your bulletin or something, put it there, because it'll be a while before we come back there. But turn over to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter number 3, right in the beginning of your Bible, in Genesis chapter number 3. And I want you to see something. Way back in the Garden of Eden, we see that sin entered our world. Genesis chapter number 3, it's page 8 in my Bible. So right there at the beginning, Genesis chapter number 3. Notice verse number 1. I want you to see when the first sin occurs here in Genesis chapter number 3. The Bible says this: "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Notice here in the first verse of this chapter that it is Satan who is now speaking to Eve in the context here. And as he's speaking to Eve, he says, "Hey, did God really say?" You know, Satan's always wanting to question God. Well, can I say this? God really did say. Look over in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Bible says here, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God had given the command in Genesis chapter number 2. And now we have Satan in Genesis chapter number 3, who takes the form of a serpent, and he comes up to Eve and he says, "Yea, hath God said?" Satan always puts a question mark where God put a period. Look how Eve responds in verse number 2. "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." God, when we see in Genesis chapter number 2, God said, no, don't eat of that tree. She adds to not touch it. That's not exactly what God said, but if you will, I like what she said. I like to not go the as close I can to the line. I like to be further from the line. And so if I'm not going to touch it, that would be a good thing. If you're not going to touch it, obviously you're not going to eat of it. And so she says that to Satan here. But look at what Satan says then in verse number 4. Verse number 4, it says, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." What's he doing? He's lying. He's totally lying to her. No. God said you were going to lie. God said you were going to die, but guess what? You're not. There's no way. You're not going to die. No, this is not true. See, the devil always wants you to think that God is the one lying to you and that he's telling you the truth. Can I say right now, understand this, the devil will lie to you at every chance he gets. Young people, can I say this? Young people, the devil will lie to you. That is, the devil will try to get you to think that what I'm doing is a good thing, when in fact it is not a good thing. The devil's going to get you to think that, hey, this, I can get away with this, and this is no problem, when you cannot get away with it. Understand, the devil will lie to you every time that he can. You know, the joke is told. How do you know when a lawyer is lying? Well, every time he opens his mouth, and we laugh about that. But here's the truth of it. How do you know the devil's lying? Every time he opens his mouth. Every time he opens his mouth, he's lying. See, can I tell you, God always gives us the truth. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 4 says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." We serve a God who is truth. It is Satan who is the liar. Well, look what happens in verse number 5, or what the devil says. He says, "Therefore God doth know in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Satan has finally got around to at least trying to help her understand what he means by this. That is, here it is. If you take of the fruit, guess what? You're going to understand good and evil, and truly she will. Not the way she thinks that she will, but she will understand good and evil. And so what happens in verse number 6, it says here, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." What do we have? In verse number 6, we have the first a sin by man in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says in verse number 6, first of all, that she saw that the tree was good for food. That is, she had the lust of the flesh. Boy, that whatever kind of fruit, and maybe it was a fruit. Some have supposed it was a fruit that doesn't even exist today. I don't know what kind of fruit it was, but whatever it was, she said, boy, that stuff looks good. Boy, I'd like to take a bite of that. The Bible says that she saw it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. The Bible says that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life that she had there. All three of those things that 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15 would warn us about are right here in the first sin in the Garden of Eden there. And she takes of that fruit and she eats it. The Bible says at the end of the verse that she gives it then to her husband and he eats it. And what happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, that first sin that happened, and because of that first sin, you know what happens? Bad. See, why is there bad things in our world today? Because of sin. That's what happens. Look in verse number 16 in chapter number 3. Verse 16, it says, unto the woman, now God is speaking to Eve. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule after thee. And so he talks to the woman here, and he says, hey, Eve, this is going to be true for all women. You're going to have pain in childbirth. It may very well have been that before this time, that when women would give forth children, it would have been a painless event. All of our mothers would say, boy, I would go for that. You know, that's a bad thing right here that's happened. It has. Why? Why is it a bad thing? Why has it happened? Because of sin. Her desire is going to be to her husband. Her husband's going to rule over it. Why? Because sin has come in. That's the reason for it. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam also, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. What did God do? God cursed the ground. And now what do we have? Well, we have all these weeds. We have the thorns. We have the thistles all growing up. In order to be able to plant, you're going to have to do a lot of hard work to be able to do that. If anybody who has a garden knows that you have to do all the weeding, you have to do all the cultivating, you have to do a lot of work in order to be able to have food from the garden. And why is that? Because sin. That's why this has happened. Because sin has entered into the world there. Verse 19 then would say, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. That is going to be a lot of hard work we mentioned there. But then he says this, till thou return unto the ground. You know what happened because of sin? Man's going to die. Man's going to return to the ground. Goes on, the verse goes on, says, for out of it wast thou taken, for the dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. I'm just saying that why do we have bad things in our world today? Because of sin. Suffering came into the world because of sin. And we see it manifest all throughout life today. The man who gets angry and picks up a gun to shoot somebody. Why did he do that? Because of sin. The woman who commits adultery and decides to leave her home and her family. Why does she do that? Because of sin. A terrorist that would remind us of taking a plane or taking over a plane and flying it into a building about 18 years ago now that it happened there. Why did they do that? Because of sin. A natural disaster such as an earthquake, a tsunami, a fire, all of those things. Why did it happen? Because of sin. Disease, like cancer, Parkinson's. We call it heart disease. Why does it happen? Because of sin. And sometimes we get mad at Adam and Eve for their sin in the Garden of Eden. And we say, well, why did you guys do that? Why did you spoil it for everybody? Well, the truth is, guess what? If you and I were in the Garden of Eden, you know what we would have done? Same exact thing. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 12 says this, wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world. That's Adam. By one man, sin entered into the world. And the Bible says, and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. Guess what? You have the curse of death on you, and you deserve it. You know why? Because you're a sinner. That's what you deserve to have. There's not one person in this auditorium who can stand up and say, I don't deserve to face death, because the fact is that we've all sinned. We've all done that was wrong. The Bible would even say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 22, for as in Adam, all die. That is the idea here. That is in Adam, or that all in Adam. That is that we were, if we were in the Garden of Eden, guess what? You would have done the same exact thing. You know why? Because you're made of the same exact stuff as Adam is. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and so would you have. And so as in Adam, guess what? All die. And it's going to be a physical death. Our body one day will be put in the grave, and guess what? It'll turn to dust. That's what's going to happen physically. But I'll tell you what, the greater death that the Bible would talk about is the death called hell. It's being sentenced to a lake of fire. See, I want you to see this in this text, that as sin came in, and God said that you will surely die if you sin, if you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. I want you to see some things right here in Genesis chapter number 3 that they tried to do. Look at verse 7. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 7. The Bible says, after they took of the fruit, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And so what did they do? The Bible says, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here they now realize we've done wrong. We now realize that we've sinned. We now realize that we're naked. We didn't realize that before. Why? Because they had eyes that were pure. They had eyes that were holy before, but now sin has defiled and sin has corrupted. And so now they see things in a whole different light. They see things knowing good and evil, if you will. They understand that. And so what do? Well, they go over to here to the tree, the fig tree there, and they get some of these big broad leaves here, and they begin to sew them up together, and they make themselves an apron. They make themselves a kind of clothing that way. That is, they're trying in their own abilities, they're trying in their own way to be able to cover themselves. Why? Because sin is defiled, and so now we need to cover it. That's what they're thinking. That's what they're trying to do. Well, understand this, it doesn't work with God. Verse 21. Verse 21 in the chapter, the Bible says this, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make, now look what he made, coats of skins and clothed them. That is, Adam and Eve went to the fig tree and pulled the leaves off and tried to make something that would cover them. And God now says in verse number 21, what you did is not good enough. What you did doesn't cover. What you did will not make the grade. Well, you did will not take care of the sin problem. And so God does something to be able to show them or begin to reveal to them what will it take place or what has to take place in order to take care of their sin problem. You know what has to take place? Death. That's what has to take place. Well, the Bible says here that God made coats of skins. Most Bible commentators believe that God took a couple lambs. I'm with them. I think that's probably what he did. And so he takes these lambs, and in order to get the coat off of lamb, I'm not talking about just the wool off a lamb. I'm talking about the coat off the lamb. What do you have to do? Well, you have to skin it. You skin a lamb, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have dead lamb. That's what you're going to have. So what did he do? God skinned a lamb. He skinned a couple lambs or a couple sheep that way, and he made them coats. And he says, here, he's trying to point their attention to this, that in order for you to be covered, I'm talking about properly covered. I'm talking about God's acceptance of covering. In order for you to be covered, guess what has to happen? Death has to take place. What did those lambs, what did those sheep do to deserve death? Were they bad sheep? They didn't do anything. They died. Why did they die? Because Adam and Eve sinned. Because Adam and Eve did wrong. Because Adam and Eve broke God's laws and God's commandments. Because Adam and Eve didn't do what God said. And I'll tell you what, sometimes we try to do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. Sometimes we're trying to go over to the fig tree and we're trying to sew some fig leaves together and we're trying to cover ourselves and we're trying to take care of our own sin problem. And sometimes we do it by going to church and you say, here's the fig leaf of church. I'm gonna cover myself with that. Boy, I go to church and certainly that's going to take care of my problem. My friend, can I tell you, no fig leaf covers the way God says. Sometimes we take the fig leaf of putting money in the offering plate and we say, I put money in the offering plate. Certainly that's going to take care of my sin. Certainly I'll be acceptable before God because I did that. My friend, fig leaves will not take care of your sin problem that way. And sometimes we say, well, I'll take the fig leaf of being a good person. I know we should be good people and God would have us to be good people. And certainly that fig leaf will take care of my sin problem. My friend, that fig leaf will not take care of your sin problem. The only thing that takes care of your sin problem is death. That's the only thing that can do it. And God was showing them way back in the Garden of Eden after the very first sin, the only thing that can take care of your sin problem is death. Look over in John chapter number 1, because this passage or this death that took place in the Garden of Eden reminds us of what it's all about, that Jesus would give his life. John chapter number 1, page 1115. The one who that lamb was picturing back in the Garden of Eden is none other than the person of Jesus Christ, because he would die for our sins. Look what the Bible says in John chapter number 1, page 1115, in verse number 29. The Bible says here in verse number 29, the next day, John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming and saith, now look what he declares, behold the, can you say the next three words with me? Lamb of God. He says, behold, look over there. It's the Lamb of God. It goes on, which taketh away the sin of the world. What would the Lamb do? Take away the sin of the world. He's the payment for sin. Why did those sheep have to die in Genesis chapter number 3? Because of man's sin. Why did Jesus die? Because of man's sin. That's why he died. And I suppose that if God in Genesis chapter number 3, as God made those coats of skins and he came over to Adam and Eve and he began to present them and he said, here Adam, here Eve, I've got you a present. I've got you some coats of skin. You take those fig leaves off. They're not acceptable. I won't accept them. Here, you take these coats of skin. I imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us that they did it, but I imagine that Adam and Eve could have said, no thanks. I got fig leaves. Man, these guys are high fashion right now. You know, their green is in. And so we got fig leaves, and I don't need those coats that you made. I don't need any of those things. I imagine they could have done that there. But had they done that, can I say then there would not have been a covering for their sin? Couldn't happen. And yet I find many people today that are doing just that. They're saying, hey, God, hey, I appreciate that you sent Jesus and all that, but hey, I've got my own way to take care of my sin problem. I've got my own way to be a good person and get to heaven. I've got my own way to be able to earn eternal life in heaven that way. I've got my own way to do these things, and I thank you, but no thank you. Do you understand what the Bible says? Look over in John 1 and verse 12. Verse 12 here in this passage. It says this, but as many as received him. You know who that is? It's Jesus. As many as received him, his sacrifice on the cross. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now get this, even to them that believe on his name. My friend, you know how you become a son of God? You know how you have a home in heaven? You know how you have eternal life? You believe on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You believe what he did for you. Some 2,000 years ago, he went to a cross and he died on a cross for our sins. He died on a cross for everything we did wrong. He never did anything wrong. He was like the lamb in Garden of Eden. He never did anything wrong. Yet that lamb gave his life because of Adam and Eve's sin. Guess what? Jesus gave his life for our sin. You say, well, Pastor, you mentioned before that, you know, if Jesus died and you accept him as your payment, then you won't have to die. Can I say this? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've come to believe on him, if you come to trust his work on the cross of Calvary to get you to heaven, you're not trusting in anything else, you're trusting him. Can I say this? The moment you die, you will be more alive than you ever were. Can you just think about that a minute? The moment I die, the moment I pass from life physically, the Bible would say in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The moment I die physically, I will be in the very presence of God Almighty. And I will have a body that doesn't ache. And I will have a body that doesn't moan and groan. I will have a body that, boy, if you were out passing flyers with us this week, you know, if you weren't, you should have been. No, I don't know. But if you were, I can say this. Your body was probably moaning and groaning after that for a while. Right. Man, it was hot, and boy, we were doing a lot of walking and everything. You're doing all those things, and your body just says aching. And boy, I remember laying down, I think Monday night or Tuesday night, one of those times, I just went to bed and laid down, and I'm just like, you know. You know what? In heaven, I will never do that. This body that aches and this body that groans will be glorified. And death physically will just be the entrance of life eternally. The worst thing man can do is kill you. And that'll just be one step better. My friend, here's the whole thing. If you believe on Jesus Christ, if you trust him, if you believe on what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, you will be alive. You will live more than you ever knew. You'll live eternally. But my friend, if you don't, if you cast them off, saying, well, I'll try my own way. I'll believe on my own ability. I'll try to do my own thing to be able to get to heaven. My friend, you'll find yourself not in heaven, but you'll find yourself in hell. And if you want to talk about death, death physically will be the easy part, because then you would die then after that spiritually. God calls it in the book of Revelation the second death. My friend, for all of eternity, you'll burn in the lake of fire. My friend, I'm glad that Jesus Christ came. I'm glad he was the Lamb who was slain for us so we could have salvation. So why do bad things happen to good people? Short answer is this: sin. What a great thing that God has given us Jesus, who would not answer the terribleness of the world. We still live in a sin-cursed world. But he would answer the problem of sin for our life so we could be in heaven for all of eternity. But let me give you another answer as to why bad things happen to good people. We find that back in our text in the book of Philippians. Turn back over there. If you hold your place in your bulletin or whatever, Philippians chapter number 1, page 1257, we see this. There's another reason that bad things happen to good people, and we find that here in Philippians chapter number 1. The Bible would say, and you're finding your place in Philippians, but Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28 says, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Philippians chapter number 1, and the text that we're going to look at here this morning, is talking about Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28. They're along the same wavelength, and I want you to think about that here. Philippians chapter number 1, notice verse number 12, and Paul begins to address his persecution, the fact that he's been persecuted. Look at verse 12. He says this, but I would ye should understand, brethren, he's talking to the Philippian church, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So he says, hey guys, the things that have happened unto me. Well, what's happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, right now, as he's there in or addressing Philippi, writing this letter to Philippi, he's sitting in a stinking prison cell. He's sitting there, and as he's sitting there, he's not able to evangelize. He's not able to go out. He's not able to hold mission works. He's not able to establish churches. He's not able to do all these things. And no doubt he's being persecuted. No doubt he's being ridiculed. No doubt he's being even maybe beat and starving and all of these things that prison would bring in those days. And he's going through all these things, and he says, hey, guys, it's not a bad thing. See, Paul's beginning to address his present state, and he says, hey, I know that I'm being unjustly imprisoned here. I know this is for a bad thing. That is, Philippi, I know that you're praying for me. I know that you understand that these are not good things that have happened to me. But he says here, there's a purpose in it. God's got a plan. How much do you think the church of Philippi was praying for the Apostle Paul? Do you think they'd come on Wednesday night together, and as they come on Wednesday night, boy, Apostle Paul was always on the top of the prayer sheet. That is, hey, we're going to pray for Paul, that, boy, he would get out of prison. And no doubt they remembered, hey, God, you did it before. You remember Acts chapter number 12? In Acts chapter number 12, boy, Peter was in prison. We were praying earnestly for Peter. And God, do you remember what you did for Peter? You remember you sent that angel over there, and you knocked out the guards. They were sleeping. And boy, you went in, and you opened the door, and you opened the chains that Peter was in. And Peter walked right out of that prison, walked back into town, walked back into our fellowship. Do you remember what you did before, God? Certainly you could do that for Paul. I mean, Peter was used of great things, but Paul, boy, I'll tell you what, he's one of the best Christians we know. God, you got to do something good for the Apostle Paul. No doubt they were praying earnestly for the Apostle Paul. And no doubt not only Philippi, but other churches were doing this. But Paul says this, these things have happened unto me, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. See, Paul understands that even though we might look at these things and say, boy, this is a bad thing. Even though we, humanly speaking, might say, why is this injustice done? Why are these bad things happening? Why are bad things happening to good people? Why is somebody like Paul facing all of these things? And God, he's such a servant of you. Why is he going through this? Because God was working his plan. That's why. God's working his plan. See, notice a couple things that happened. Paul mentions, first of all, that the gospel was furthered. That is, the gospel went into places that it wouldn't normally go into. The gospel would been going into the house of Caesar. Matter of fact, look at verse number 13. Look at this. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the other places. Notice what Paul says here. He says, so that my bonds in, now what's he say? Bonds in what? Christ. Now, wait a second. I thought he was in prison. I thought he had bonds of chains. I thought he was chained maybe to a Roman soldier. I thought he was maybe chained to the wall or something that way. But he doesn't mention his bonds of chains. He mentions his bond of Christ. That is, Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul was, if you will, metaphorically speaking, chained to Jesus. And he says, boy, I'm going to serve Jesus. According to historical records, the apostle during the Apostle Paul's day and age in which he lived in, he would have had a guard that would have been posted and probably chained to that person, or at least the guard would have been watching him 24 hours a day. They would work on six-hour shifts, and so that guard would be with him for 6 hours. And I wonder if that guard was chained to the Apostle Paul, what he heard come out of the Apostle Paul's mouth for 6 hours. You think he heard, boy, I hate prison. You think he heard, boy, ain't you got anything better to eat here? Stale bread? This is the third time this week, stale bread. I mean, come on. Can I have coffee? You know, I'd like coffee instead of just water. You know, that water is not very good. I want coffee. You think that's what he heard from the Apostle Paul's mouth? What did the Apostle Paul do? No doubt he was preaching to them. No doubt he was teaching them. No doubt he was showing them the truths of Christ. No doubt he was trying to take the opportunity to be a witness to them. And look at Philippians chapter number 4. Just turn a page or two over in Philippians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 22 as Paul closes out this letter. Look what he says. In Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 22, he says this, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. I wonder how Caesar's household heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder how they heard about the message that Jesus saves. Because there was a person who was a slave of Jesus Christ. Because there was a person who was in the bonds of Christ. That when he was sitting in prison, he wanted to tell the people about Jesus Christ. And he says, boy, this is not a bad thing that's happened to me, guys. Hey, I wanted to, the only way you guys would hear the gospel is if you sat here and was chained to me for 6 hours. But after this 6 hours, boy, it starts to make sense to you. It starts to make, hey, this is something I need to know. This is something I need to believe in. And boy, God was using Paul. Understand, he wasn't in prison for military reasons. He wasn't in prison for political reasons. He wasn't in prison even for ecclesiastical reasons. He was in prison for the furtherance of Christ. That's why he was in prison here. And God is in the business. Can I get this? God is in the business of using bad for good. See, we look at it, humanly speaking, we say, oh, it's all bad. No, God's in the business of using the bad for the good. In the first century, it was the Roman emperors who went on a killing spree to kill the Christians as many as they can. And as a result, you know what happened? Christianity grew and it spread. It was King Charles who hated and persecuted the Puritans. And so the Puritans eventually would come to the United States, where more Bible translations, more theological books, more missionaries have been sent out all over the world. It was the Church of England who sought to silence the mouth of John Bunyan. So they would put him in prison for preaching without a license. Yet it was during that imprisonment that he would sit down and pen Pilgrim's Progress. I'm just telling you that we can sometimes see what we believe bad things, but God can turn them around and God can use them for good. And boy, we can see a bad thing that Paul, why is he in prison? This is a terrible thing. And boy, we would think that the name of Christ can be hindered from this. But no, no, no. He says the gospel was furthered because of it. Not only did he see the furtherance of the gospel, but look at verse number 14. We see there that it emboldened other people. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says this, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word which without fear." That is, because of Paul, because of the fact that he was willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, it encouraged others. That is, other people began to step out, and other people began to say, "Hey, I'm gonna be a witness for Christ." And you take somebody like, you go over to China today, where the Christian church largely is underground today. And you know why it's underground? Because if you proclaim on the street corner, you proclaim Christ, you're likely to be thrown in prison. And so the church is underground. And you know what's happening in China? The church is thriving. The church is building. Why is it building? Because they see some people who said, "Hey, I'm willing to go to prison for Christ. I'm willing to do whatever persecution is for. I'm willing to take it." And when people see that and they say, "Boy, this guy, he means business here. This guy is not talking about just some passing phase or anything. This guy is willing to give his life for Christ." And that begins to speak to other people. And other people begin to say, "If it's that important to him, it must be something really important." And they begin to look into it. And they begin to find out the facts for themselves. And they begin to make a judgment call for themselves. And they begin to say, "Hey, this Christ, this Jesus is everything that this man says he is. And I need this Jesus." And you know what they do? They begin to now make their life all about teaching and preaching and showing other people Jesus. And they say, "Hey, I'm going to make a choice to serve Jesus." You know what the problem with America is? We don't have a lot of persecution. It's not much of a choice to serve Jesus today. Not in America. If you do, that's great. If not, that's fine. Just do whatever you want to. You go to some other countries where there's severe persecution, boy, they've got to make a stand. They've got to make a decision. Am I going to serve Christ or am I going to serve self? Am I going to be a servant of Jesus? Am I going to follow his ways? Am I going to go my own way? We could use some people that would get emboldened. We could use some people today who looks at an Apostle Paul, or maybe looks at some people over in China, or looks at some people in North Korea, or looks at some people in other countries that go through the persecution, and boy, we hear what they go through, and would we be emboldened ourselves to be people who are going to share the gospel with others? Well, not only do we see the persecution that Paul mentions, notice secondly, he mentions some preachers here in verses 15, 16, 17. Look in verse 15, what he says this. He says, "Some indeed preach Christ." That's a good thing. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of," now look at this, "they're preaching Christ even of envy and strife." Paul, if you study his life, if you study his epistles that he wrote, Paul was a man who stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a man who stood for the clear teaching of how a person can get to heaven. And there was several times in the ministry of Paul that he would come across people who were teaching what we call a false gospel. They were teaching a wrong way to heaven. They were teaching a way that would not lead to heaven, rather it would lead to hell. They were giving a good way to go to hell. That's what they were doing. You read a book of Galatians, and we had the Judaizers that would come in. We see the people in Colossians, the book of Colossians, boy, they had this false philosophies of man and those things that were there. And Paul would stand up and he would loudly proclaim against these people. And he said, "These people don't know the way to heaven. These people are on their way to hell and they're leading others to hell." Jesus would do that with the Pharisees, and he would call them hypocrites because they were supposedly be leading people to heaven. But he says, "No, no, no, you're not leading them to heaven. You're leading to hell." And Paul would adamantly fight against those people who were preaching the false gospel message. But I tell you what, in Philippians chapter number 1, he's not fighting against those who would preach a false gospel message, because these guys are preaching the truth. But they're doing it with the wrong motive. They're doing it to hurt Jesus, or to hurt Paul. Oh, they're preaching Christ, that's what verse 15 says, but they're preaching it of envy and strife. You know, it's easy to stand up and speak against those who are false. But what do you do when they're speaking truth? And they're speaking truth with the purpose of hurting you. Paul knew that was their purpose. Paul knew that's what they were about. See, there was some competing with Paul. There was a contingent in Paul's day that were boldly proclaiming Christ, but the reason they were boldly proclaiming Christ was not about Christ, it was about Paul. It was about hurting Paul. The word translated envy here means the idea of ill will or spite. That is, these people were saying, hey, this guy, Paul, why do you follow him? Why do you go across him? Everybody looking to Paul. Hey, I can preach just as good as Paul. I'm just as good as Paul. Hey, I want to give a big following. Hey, Paul's in jail. He's all washed up. They're going to kill him. Hey, why don't you come follow somebody that's better? Hey, I can build a better church. I can have a better a following than Paul ever did. What are they doing? They're trying to preach Christ because of envy and strife against Paul. Verse 16 talks about some others. Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That is, the word not sincerely means the idea of a precious metal mixed with a cheap alloy. You put those two things together, and what do you get? You get something that's not nearly as valuable. You get something that's lessened. And these people were preaching the wonderful message of Jesus Christ, but guess what? They're mixing it with jealousy. They're mixing it with envy. They're mixing it with hate for the Apostle Paul. The word affliction here, supposing, the Bible says here, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The word affliction here means the idea of to pressure something. Often it was used in reference to handcuffs, and probably Paul would have used it in reference to the handcuffs that were on his arms or on his wrist that way. But the idea is that they would be very tight. They would be putting pressure on him so that when you would move the wrist, you would have that rubbing. You would have that chafing. So they were adding affliction to his bonds. What is he doing? He's saying, boy, they're trying to rub against me. They're trying to cause me chafing. They're trying to cause me problems here. That is, they wanted to hurt Paul. They wanted to garner that bigger following of Peter. And Paul will exhort the Philippians in the very next chapter, in chapter number 2, in Philippians chapter number 2, to not do that, to be of a mind of Christ. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. Look what he says here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And as he's teaching the Philippians, he says, hey guys, here it is. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. Be lowly in mind. That's what we need to be humble in yourselves. Esteem other people better than them, better than yourselves. Diotrephes was somebody in Scripture in 3 John, where somebody who wanted the dominance, who was somebody who wanted the preeminence in the congregation. In 3 John chapter number 9 and verse number 10, for time we won't turn over there, but he says this, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if it come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. That is, Diotrephes was somebody who says, I want the big name. I want the big church. I want all the people following me. I want them to see how great I am. And can I say, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. What a terrible thing when a child of God begins to pick and begin to complain and begin to oppose other Christians. We see it in churches today. One church that proclaims they're better than another church. One pastor seek to put down other pastors, tell you how they're terrible people and those things. We seek to discount their other ministries. We'll see in just a moment the Apostle Paul was not that kind of preacher. He wasn't that kind of person. It's not about my ministry. It's not about my style. It's all about Jesus. Hold your place here in Philippians. Turn over to Luke chapter number 9. Jesus kind of face the same question and answer it. Luke chapter number 9, look at verse number 49. We find this on page 1087. Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 49. The Bible says this. Luke 9 and verse number 49, the Bible says, "And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us." So John comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, hey, somebody else was doing ministry. They were casting out devils in your name. And boy, he's not with our camp. He doesn't follow around with us. He doesn't walk with us in the places that we go. He doesn't do the things that we do. He doesn't eat the same food that we do. He doesn't do all the things like we do." He says, "And we told that guy, hey, man, you stop that. You can't do that. You don't have the rights. You're not in our camp." What did Jesus say? Verse 50, "And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." What did Jesus say? "Hey, guys, understand this. You're on the same team. You're working for the same cause. So don't be picking and complaining and finding fault with other people. We ought to be boldly standing up against those things that are not true. But when somebody's teaching the truth, you don't stand against them. You're on the same team. It's Christ that needs to be magnified." But praise the Lord, back in Philippians chapter 1, there were preachers who wanted to hurt, but there was also preachers who wanted to help. Isn't it great? You got enough people who pick. It's great to people who want to encourage. People be a help. There. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse number 15 again. The Bible says here, "For some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." So there's some people preaching who are saying, "I want to help you," the Apostle Paul. "Hey, we're praying for you, and we're trying to let our congregation, our people, know to pray for you, and we're doing everything we can, and we're going right step by step with you, and we're looking to Jesus, and we're wanting him and his ministry to be magnified and his name to be glorified and everything there." And they said, "We're going to preach Christ because the message of Christ needs to be shared." Verse 17 talks about this. "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So we got another group here that are preaching out of love. Why are they emboldened? Why are they going forward? Why are they trying to preach Christ? Because they're preaching out of love. I think they're preaching out of love for Christ. I think also they're preaching out of love for Paul. I think they just love it. And he says, "Knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel." What are they doing? They're loving Christ. They're loving Paul. They're doing the same thing the Apostle Paul is. He's set for the defense of the gospel. Guess what they're set for? Defense of the gospel. They're continuing on that same thing. They're trying to share that as much as they can as well as there. And so what? Hey, the idea that we should share with everybody. The Apostle Paul was somebody who was always ready to share Christ. And you came into his presence, he wanted to share Christ with you. I get a feeling that these people are like that. They just got the same heartbeat the Apostle Paul does. They're serving for the defense of the gospel. They're always wanting to be ready to show what Jesus Christ has done. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." That is, we ought to be always ready to answer a man who asks us the question of the reason of the hope that's in us. You ever had somebody come up to you and say, "Can you tell me about Jesus?" Admittedly, I've not had it a lot, but I have had it some. Are you ready? You ready to share? Ready to be a defender of the gospel? We see the persecution that happened to Paul. We see the preachers that he mentions. Now, would you notice the last thing? And that's simply this, the purpose of it all. Look at verse number 18, the purpose of it all. He says this, "What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." The purpose simply is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wanted to get across. That's what he wanted to proclaim there. It wasn't about Paul. You might have a bigger ministry than Paul. You might have a bigger following. You might have a bigger building. You might have more church members. You might have all of these things. That's great. That's fine. But it's not about Paul. It's about Christ. See, that's what he says. He says here, some preach out of pretext. That is, some preach out of trying to hurt. The word literally means that they're preaching out of cover. That is, they were trying to make people think that they were preaching because they loved Jesus. But that's not why they're preaching. They're preaching because they hated Paul. That's why they're preaching. Some are preaching out of pretext. Doing it for the wrong reason. But Paul didn't care. Why? Because it's not about Paul. Others were preaching in truth. Other people were sincere. Others loved the Lord and wanted his message to be glorified. But no matter the reason, no matter why people preach, whether it was a good reason or a bad reason, he said, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Because Paul didn't care if anybody knew his name. Paul didn't care if anybody followed Paul. Paul didn't care if people hated him or loved him. It was about proclaiming Jesus Christ. That's what it was about. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse number 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. You know, I'm always grateful for anybody who stands up and proclaims the word of God. Because the word of God will not return to void. People may not have the right motives, but the power is not in the people. The power is in the word of God. That's what needs to be proclaimed. That's what needs to be shared with people. The power of the gospel is found in the word of God, and the God says it will not return unto me void. It was all about Jesus. I don't care if you ever remember my name. I hope you know Jesus' name. If the Lord tarries and gives us another 40 years, this is 40-year anniversary this year. If the Lord tarries and gives us another 40 years, I'm certain I will not be your pastor. Later, if the Lord tarries and we have another congregation that'll be here in 40 years and many of us will be dead and gone. It's just the reality of life. We'll be in heaven. That new congregation that's here may never know that there was ever a Pastor Shepler. They may not know how to pronounce my name. But it doesn't really matter as long as they know the name of Jesus. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. And can I say God's purpose and God's plan is way bigger than just you or just me. He's working a plan so that other people can come to Christ. My friend, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we've looked at this text, and Father, it's just been a challenge to me as I've been studying it and dwelling on it all week. Father, that we need to be people, we need to understand the message is not about us, it's not about our church, it's about Jesus. Father, may we be people who are proclaiming the wonderful message of Jesus. Lord, it's easy to get all tied up, all upset when people might criticize us, but Lord, it's not really about us. Father, may we just keep enduring, keep preaching the person of Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, maybe you're here and you've never come to put your faith on Jesus Christ. You've never come to believe on him. You're still trying those fig leaves. You're trying to be a good person to be able to get to heaven. You thought, hey, if I put money in the offering plate, certainly that'll get me to heaven. But you realize here from the word of God that you need to receive Jesus Christ. You need to believe on what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. He was the lamb that died for you. And if you would believe on him, he would give you salvation. He would give you a home in heaven. He would give you make you a son of God, as we saw in John 1 there. If that's your case here this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you. If you're coming to trust Jesus Christ the first time in your life, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand, and raising your hand's not going to get you to heaven. But believing on Jesus will. But maybe you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm believing on Jesus. I've never done that before, but right here, right now, I'm believing that Jesus died for my sins and that'll take me to heaven. Anybody like that right in here, right now? Here, you can raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out, embarrass you, anything like that, but I'd like to be able to pray for you. Anybody just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm praying. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the message of Christ. Lord, we thank you that we can stand in a pulpit like this and proclaim it. And Father, may we not be so worried about us. May we not be so worried about how things happen to us or how we view things or what people think about us. May we be always focused in what people think about Jesus. Father, because he really is the most important thing. Lord, we thank you for a place like this that we can come, we can see these things. And Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, the things that he challenged with the Church of Philippi. Lord, may they also be a challenge to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.